Good morning.
Today I wanted to talk about
the One Sure Path. And if you've looked at the newsletter, you'll see that it bookends the month of November. There is the One Sure Path today and the one in the last of November. It's not that there's two separate talks. There is a misprint, and that'll be corrected this week. And the proper name will be inserted, so I didn't want you to think this was one part delivered today and another part delivered on the last Sunday in November. So this is the only sure path I'm going to talk about today. The one sure path. And what is that? I learned it from Charles Fillmore. I wish I had been able to talk with him personally about it, but it was something that was handed down in unity for so long and something that he believed in so strongly that he would talk to his new ministers and his older ministers and his teachers about it, and he would say, you must practice this. It's something that I'm not going to be dogmatic about, but I am. And he would kind of laugh about that because he felt that this particular exercise was representative of not only himself and his own spiritual quest and Myrtle's, but of the unity movement at large. And if you have access to the internet or the cell phone and you look up One Sure Remedy, you will find what I'm talking about. The reason I say path is because I'd like to string it out. And when you hear it, I hope you will feel the same way. It is listed under One Sure Remedy. I have taken the liberty to say One Sure Path. And what is this? Well, Charles Fillmore was a practical man, if nothing else. He had been a real estate developer and a business person prior to being in Unity and founding the Unity School of Christianity on 913 Tracy in Kansas City with his wife, Myrtle. And they did so, as most of you know, because of the healings that they received by the metaphysicians of the day. And in particular, Myrtle Fillmore's healing from tuberculosis was at the place, the revival, the talk, however you want to say it, of a particular New Thought teacher, Eugene Weeks. And when she received her healing, and Charles received a healing in a similar way, they felt that they were really on to something. And they were. Look at us today, 100-some-odd years later. The Daily Word, We Wisdom, a publishing house. Unity is just a fantastic, wonderful organization. And I even recommend it to secular folks who say, I don't really know if I have faith. What's wrong with reading the Daily Word, those words every day? You can make them into whatever you want them to be, because that's what we do as individuals anyway. I don't think we get particular stars in our crown because we do it all so perfectly in our reading and necessarily living of it, but the words can be used by anybody, and the universality of it is something I love and I honor and I appreciate. So back to One Sure Remedy. One of the things that Mr. Fillmore said that was a guaranteed cure to everything the mind and the flesh was ill from and heir to was to sit every day for 15 to 30 minutes and forgive everyone and everything you have anything against or holding towards somebody that is negative. He went on in his pamphlet, A Sure Remedy, to say, if you do this daily, it may feel strange at first, but after a few days, you'll wonder where that time is going. You'll want it to be back. You'll find you have created a habit that you want to revisit because it feels good in the moment, and I can speak to this from personal experience, to take the things that have happened that we are all heir to as humans and literally visualize them leaving. The great author Shakti Gawain said, I picture them as pink balloons. Dr. Bernie Siegel said, I feel it as a river of living water rushing through me and taking out all the toxins and impurities in my mind and being. The great New Thought healers talked about the idea of sort of like a funnel above us that was a receptacle for God's power that was over our heads and literally went through us, recreating us, loving us, and forgiving us. And this sure remedy, I've tried. I also try not to hold things against folks, but there are those times. And it really feels good to let it go. The secret of letting go. You can see that's been a theme throughout Unity. Letting go of the old, getting the new, enjoying a newness of relationship, a newness of life. And what is a newness of life but embracing the now? And I'm not going to try to take Mr. Eckhart Tolle and do a seminar about his great book, The Power of Now, but I will refer to something that I think we all know and agree with. Now is the only time that we live. It is the living unit of our life. A good now makes a good past and will make a good future. Everything we refer to is the past when we talk, or the future when we talk. Very rarely do we say, now this is ABC, now I am going to do this. We're literally referring forwards or backwards. And we miss that wonderful, as Dr. Wayne Dyer called it, the present moment. Spencer Johnson called it the precious present. I just say, right here and right now. And when I do that, I shake myself up. And I'm doing what Charles Fillmore said to do when you have those things that you've held and it feels tight and it feels constricting. And we may have had it so long we're sort of used to it. But when we make the conscious decision to say, that's it, and let it go, we automatically feel better. I don't know why it works that way, but I have a faith as to why it works that way. I think that when we're doing that, we're acting just like the presence of God that's within us. God holds nothing against us. We hold things against ourselves, and that's why this moment of a sure remedy that he talked about, that moment of forgiveness, is so important. It literally resets us. It makes us appreciate the now. The window of the windshield of your life is wiped clean in that moment. And who's doing it? You're doing it through the inherent power you have as God's individual and unique expression. You know, those words are said so much that by so many New Thought people that they can become hackneyed. But the very apotheosis of who we are, individualized, living parts of God. And if you doubt that, and I don't think many do, but just in case, consider this. Our species, humans, are the only things, creations, that are blessed with the ability to laugh. Every other species of animal, although we love them all, but they don't have the ability to laugh. And I believe that God gave us that ability so that we would see inherent joy and we wouldn't take ourselves so seriously. A lot of the things that I hold on to and take so seriously, a year from now I can laugh at. And I do it, and it's fun. It's really fun. I give myself a lot of things to laugh at. For example, I remember standing on a stage talking to people at a Unity church, and two or three of them in the front row were going like this. And I thought, geez, I'm the man. They're pushing, doing their fingers, and I thought, I'm making the points, and it's working well. And then when I got off, they walked up to me and said, your dry cleaning tag is on your jacket. And we want to tell you to pull it off. You know, I found that was on this today. History repeated itself. I pulled that thing off and cut the plastic. But I felt like, boy, well, it was a feeling and I took it, but it just happened to be from a dry cleaning ticket. The point is that We can take ourselves so seriously, and our hurts, our pains, our anxieties, frustrations, resentments, all those things, and don't they even sound, they just sound like you want to get rid of them. And in its place, make a new decision. So the sure path that I have decided to talk about this morning, and that is part of the sure remedy of Charles Fillmore, is this. Laughter, love, and especially at this time of year when it's difficult. We do have some memories, a lot of us at this time of the year, that are bittersweet. But if we take those things that gave us joy, and I know that we all have some of them, and we really concentrate on them, and we really relive them, and we really say, that was great, and I remember it, I love it, I honor it, automatically we feel better. And if we can laugh about something, we feel even more, I can't say better, we feel much more alive, much in a better way, in a better place. Norman Cousins was a physician who was given practically a death sentence. And one of the things that he did when he was trying to recuperate was to go out and rent Marx Brothers movies. And he literally laughed his way to a cure. He quit taking himself seriously. He let go of the resentments. He dropped the frustrations, the angst, and he just laughed. He lay in that hospital bed and laughed himself well. Now, I'm not saying that we should all go around just laughing foolishly. I'm talking about the ability to take the things that we think were so serious, that we're so puffed up about, and something we never forgive, pop that balloon, let it out, and see if you can't have a good laugh at the idea that you were holding on so tight and you weren't going to let that go. Those are the very things we need to do to embrace new life. And you know, the new year is coming up, and every time that around this time of year, we make resolutions and we think of things we want to change and things we wish that were different. And if we start early enough thinking about what we really resolve to do, then we have a better chance of carrying those resolutions forward into successful conclusion through the new year, rather than a week before the new year and we say, oh, I think I'm going to lose weight, or I think I'm going to get here on time, or I think I'm going to do this. Think about it and count the cost, and you can make it joyful. And the way to make it joyful is to realize that in every now moment, you're choosing for yourself. This doesn't originate with me. Christ Jesus said the very same thing. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. And the kingdom of heaven is it within you. You get to be the decider. I don't know if that is a word, but I heard it from a former president, and I think it made its way into the lexicon of our language, but you're the decider. You're the one that gets to choose how you're going to experience life. You are that unique, individualized expression, and nobody like you exists anywhere else with your particular attributes, your particular sets of weaknesses and strengths. I don't want to deny the fact that we're human, but I don't want to celebrate the fact that we have negativities and pains. I want to celebrate the fact that there is a God presence that's there, ready and willing at a minute's right away notice to make you new, make you whole, and set you on a new path. Now, the sure remedy can be difficult because some of us have been offended worse than others. Some of us have been called to go through hurts that are harder than others. Some of us have held on to things longer than others. And so when you do this exercise, be prepared for the fact that some things may come up and bubble up inside you that you may not be aware of and hadn't thought of for years and years. And if it threatens to overwhelm you, see a competent spiritual counselor. If you feel like it's too much, don't go it alone. There's any number of people to talk to, any number of wonderful people in this church, any number of professionals. There's always somebody to talk to. But by and large, I think we can handle what comes up. And I think sometimes what comes up embarrasses, humiliates, and shames us because we look back and we think, I really held on to that for these many years. I can say this with some veracity because I did it once. And it's not fun. And I am just now getting to the place where I can laugh about my reactions to it. I don't think there's anything funnier than to see somebody puffed up and offended when they're all taken up with themselves. And when we see it in ourselves, we say, oh, well, but that's different. It happened to me. We may look at the other person and think, they look so funny being offended and puffed. But when it's us, it's a little more subjective. But if we can get there, if we can get to the place where these things become the Lilliputians of life, the little things that they really are, that in our ego state we blew much bigger into a much larger thing than it really was. Christ taught to live in forgiveness. The Buddha said, you are what you think about. Confucius has any number of wonderful sayings about the present moment. And Lao Tse talks about the Tao and the way of things, and to live with as least resistance as possible. And Christ Jesus said, resist not evil and it will flee from you. Resisting the things that hurt inside creates more pain. Now there's some people that I say are going to feel this more strongly charged than others because they've gone through things that are harder than some of the others. But it works the same. You turn on a light in a dark room and you don't have to tell the darkness where to go, it's gone. That's the way God's love is. We're the ones who make shadows. We're the ones who unfortunately counterfeit the real. How do we do that? By our word and our tongue. We say, I am angry. I am hurt. I will never forgive. I am unable to forget. I'm not going to let them get away with it. And on it goes. When it may feel a little different to say, I am a radiating center of God's perfect love, and I act like it to, and name the situation of the person. Let it go. And when it comes back to mind, remember what you thought about it in that moment, and you were willing to let it go. You see, the psychology of healthy mindedness, as William James talked about at the turn of the century, is to me religion's proper function. I can understand the fact that some people want to kneel and bow and ritualize and count and chant and do these things that we have traditionally considered holy. And I'm not saying they're not. But however you get there, whatever path that you take to get to the path, which is loving, caring, sharing, prosperity, abundance, and riches, and health, wealth, and happiness. However you define those things. And as a side note, we say you're very wealthy in this country when you have a lot of money. I also think that true wealth is also what you can do without. Money is a symbol. Health is a symbol. All kinds of wealth you can have. But I think the greatest wealth you possess is the knowledge that you're an individualized expression of the living God. And because life can be so routine and so daily, we forget it. You're the star. You're the one that God said, I want this person to be this way, and that's my perfect idea. And because of the monotony of life, we forget. I want to remind you that there is no monotony in life. There's chances to choose. Everyone has a chance to choose. Napoleon Hill said that the fact that we can take possession, ownership of our minds connotes a very close relationship to the deity. You see, some of these, you hear me quote these new authors and old authors, but they got it, and they got it from the source that we have. You look at Lessons in Truth, or the Science of Mind textbook, or Divine Science by Melinda Kramer, or Science and Hell by Mary Baker Eddy. These things were said many, many years before this current pop culture of authors wrote these books. Their works were cognitive, good cognitive psychology, to forgive yourself and know who you are. They were wonderful guides to life, which was to embrace right now, to forgive yourself, and claim the great possibilities that lie before you that you decide you want. You get to make the decision. So when you practice this sure remedy for 10, 15, 30, however many minutes, just silently forgive and pass through the mind every person or thing or situation that has hurt you, upset you, threatened your equilibrium, anything that we call negative. When you do that, and you do it on a regular basis, life will change. I can't say the particular change that will happen for you. I can only say you'll feel better. Anything negative that we let go of, we feel better. There's an old saying, we can never get enough of what we don't want. That's the addict's dilemma. And I am so, I guess you could say, I'm so committed to the idea that when I run into the folks that have thought a substance or a person or a thing was going to make them everything they wanted and they're engaged in self-destruction, I love to be able to say the very passion with which you take this substance or you hold on to this, that very desire, can be turned around by a decision. Now that decision may play out over years, and it may play out right away, but it shows them their power. And if I do that, I'm ministering well. But if I make anybody, and I mean anybody, feel less than who they are in the name of a living, holy God, I have not done my job well, and I believe I'll be held accountable for projecting that kind of judgment and that kind of negativity to the God of love and light that embraces all of us. I'm not saying throw a pink coat over things that need attention. I'm saying walk towards them unafraid. Don't be afraid of what was inside that made you do it. Love it. Because in the final analysis, the sole purpose for being alive is to love and be loved. And the expression of that is kindness. Now, if you're loving yourself and you're kind to the other person, you got it. And I don't care whether it's called by the name of Jesus, Buddha, Lao Tse, Louise, whatever. The name doesn't matter. We invented those names. We are the ones who thought up ways to communicate with each other. But that doesn't mean that's the exact nature of it. Even when we say the Tao, the Bhagavad Gita, Science and Hell, these are all symbols pointing us to the way that we already know inside. These things resonate with us because we inherently know that they're true. God is love, peace, understanding, and infinite forgiveness. And if you represent that, then you have a responsibility to yourself and to others to live that out. And that's what we do with truth. So one point I want to make about the sure remedy. Be comfortable when you do it. Don't feel like you have to sit in a straight chair. I have laid across a couch with a cat on my back and done it. I feel like the things that make me feel the greatest are the ways that I'm going to practice that the best. if I'm sitting in a very, well, I'm going to do the sure remedy now, and I'm going to forgive so-and-so. That may look very solemn, and it may make my ego feel better because I'm doing something like, but if I'm laid out, and I get my head on my hand, on my elbow, and kitties around, and things are, and I can say, come through, and I forgive. Come through, and I forgive. It begins to set up what they call new neural patterns, or what Dr. Maxwell Maltz called engrams, literally new ways of thinking that replicate themselves in the brain. Now we're calling it neural pathways, and they're also calling it neuroplasticity. Isn't it funny that we're all find new ways to say the one thing that Christ Jesus said in his own way, and what the Buddha said, and what the great wise old guys and gals said for so many years in so many different ways? We become what we think about. So being that's the case, I think it behooves us to choose carefully what we think about and forgive those things that hurt and love those parts of ourselves that did it in the first place. And remember, you never go it alone. God's presence and power is always with you. I wish for you a blessed and holy week, and I thank you for being here. And so it is.
Yay!